So we've been talking a little more about a particular verse, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we've been working our way through Thessalonians, we've had to park a little bit in this passage, primarily because of the confusion that is evident in our particular generation. And some of that has a lot to do with our perception of Satan. Now, the Bible clearly states that the devil, Satan, is clearly our enemy and wants to undermine our faith. And I don't think we take that lightly. And so we'll be looking at Ephesians 6 in a little bit. The verse that we're actually zooming in on is over in verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us." To thwart someone is to prevent them. Okay, that's the idea. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, so that's where we're getting at. So we basically got down to about here, but I just want to review some of the things that are stated here in terms of some of the attacks of Satan. First of all, Satan's attacks are to be distinguished from other attacks. And so in your life as a believer, you may feel, whether it's in your family or your place of work, under attack. You know, you sort of wonder, where did that come from? Why is that being said? Why do they feel so strongly about that? Or why are they saying these things to me? And of course, these attacks are things that Satan would use to undermine your faith. Now, as we've said, that Satan is really one individual at one place and one time. He has limited knowledge. He's not infinite. He doesn't know everything. He's not all-powerful. There certainly was a belief in the Greco-Roman world that there was a battle between good and evil, and the gods were in battles with each other about this. But we don't come with that kind of belief. We walk by faith, and we believe that God, who created us in his image, is all-powerful, knows all things, and ultimately we need to understand that Satan can do nothing, and we're told this in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation that takes place in any of our lives happens without God's permission. And so nothing that takes place, even with regards to evil, in terms of being afflicted by some kind of attacks. When I talk about attacks, I'm meaning where people are personally attacking your character and so on. We'll talk a little more about that in a moment. And so the Apostle Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians that that as believers, we shouldn't be unaware of his tactics. And his tactics are basically to render you ineffective. Because if you're ineffective as a believer, you can't be salt and life. You cannot be a credible witness to the power of God in and through your life. So the power of a transformed life is the most effective way in which you and I can be the light that God wants us to be. And we'll talk more about that in the next service. Okay, so attacks of the flesh and the world. In particular, attacks of the flesh are often confused with the attacks of Satan. Attacks of the flesh come from within. So what are the attacks of the flesh? Your selfishness, your greed, your desire for different things, okay? This is, and when I say different things, I mean everything. Everything that you look at, everything that you perceive. And so obviously, the way we perceive things is through our senses. And through our senses, we translate that into a worldview, into how we view life and what life means, okay? So those are where some of our battles are, because they actually cause us to not be caring individuals, not be thinking about others, but rather thinking about ourselves. The attacks of the flesh come from within. Satan attacks from outside, okay, from without. And so the works of the flesh, if you want to go there for a moment, we'll look at that just again, Galatians chapter 5. And again, Paul is writing to believers, and so he wants them to be aware that these particular works that are related to your senses, we're not immune to them, okay? In other words, we are just as much in danger of them as an unbeliever is. Okay, so 5:19 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, first one, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, Paul's not giving us an extensive list. He's given us somewhat of a general characterization of what people evidence in their lives when they are living through their senses. Okay? So, springtime comes along. Everybody gets their refund under income tax. And we call it spring fever. What's the first thing that happens? Guys, what do? Well, that's part of it, but we go and we look at the Auto Trader. We're going down, we're cruising across the car lots. Oh, I need a boat. Meanwhile, unbeknown to you, your wife, as innocent as she is looking through all kinds of places as well. She also has plans for this stuff. Now, in and of itself, it's not wrong. But what ends up happening, isn't it true, is that we got to have this, hey, half of that money's mine. You know, stuff like that. We don't have that conversation. It's all mine. She's not here, so I can get away with that one. But you all know it's all hers, right? Okay. We live by our senses, and so we are looking to find things that satisfy our senses. And we find that not everybody agrees with the way we view life. Your wife will not always agree with the way that you view life, men. In fact, your children will actually say, hey, some of that's mine. I'm part of the family. And so anyway, just to illustrate that our senses can deceive us. And next thing you know, we're fighting about it, okay? Anyway, so those are the things that come from our senses. Satan cannot control the sin nature from within. In other words, he is not controlling how you're responding through your senses. You have that responsibility. You have to determine what's going to, quote unquote, stimulate you. Is it the new fishing rod? Is it the new car? Is it materialism, in other words? No, maybe it's something else. Satan has no direct control on that. And guess what? Most of the sin that you and I struggle with is from within. You catch that? It has a lot to do with your sense of contentment. Your sense of contentment, so for us as North Americans versus the rest of the world, stems from our materialistic worldview. We think that things satisfy. I was talking with someone the other day, and, you know, we live like kings. We live in palaces compared to the rest of the world. We have the temperature in our houses set within a half a degree all year round. You know, that's pretty amazing. You know, we tend to think that, you know, we don't have it made. We have it made, pardon the expression, in the shade. We've got it made. And we should quit what? What's that word? Whining. Yeah, complaining, whining, you know, and coveting. So, however, Satan may have devised a world system in order to control the flesh from outside. So, always something bigger and better coming, right? The iPad. The iMac, the iPhone. Hopefully by now you're starting to realize it's all about I, right? Not this I, but this I. It's all about me, how I can have the latest and the greatest. Hey, did you hear there's a new thing coming out next week? Oh man, a great new app. And where do you put that? Out on Facebook or Twitter Glitter. Whatever you like your social network. And guess what people live for? Even before they talk with the Lord or anything else, guess where they're going? What are you doing? Oh, just checking Facebook. What are you checking for? What's there? What is there that you can't look at later? Right, kids? I know you kids don't struggle with that. Your moms and dads do, though. Mm-hmm. Ways to control you. It's important to recognize this principle because the defenses are different in each case. To attempt to fight against the flesh spells defeat because it is not the scriptural defense. So, we went and we had a look at these passages, and let me just summarize this, is that everything about fighting the desires from within have all to do with the quality of your relationship with the Lord. What are you willing to forego so that you realize that life is about your contentment in your relationship with the Lord, a clear conscience? North Americans, we tend to not forego very much because it's all at our disposal. Why do you think most of the people want to move here? We're giving out free lunches constantly. People are saying, hey, I don't need to work. I can get on welfare. Call Canada, 1-800-WELFARE. Sorry, that's going to kill us. We're bankrupt already. I'm hoping that we all understand that, right? We're actually bankrupt. In the billions and billions of dollars, gathering interest every second as we speak. You say, well, I can't do anything about that. Yes, you can. How can you? By living responsibly. By not appealing to all of your senses all the time. You don't have to have it, and you don't have to have it now. Instant gratification is not the means to contentment. In fact, what tends to happen is that you get disappointed that, oh, what a piece of junk. I paid that much for that. Then you throw it out. You can't wait till the next thing comes along and deceives you again. Isn't that the way it goes? No, no. Now, let's talk about that. I'm a little tender right now, so just stop that. Okay. Get behind me, whatever your name is. Les. You're appealing to my flesh, and I shall control it. That was good. Now, failing to fight against the attacks of Satan will spell defeat because this is God's method for conquering Satan. The world is another foe which needs to be studied so that proper defense is employed when that enemy approaches. Secondly, the satanic attacks are described, again, they're from the outside. They're described in the Word. They may be divided into two general categories. For sake of brevity, we're going to talk about general attacks and specific attacks or special attacks. Let's talk about the general attacks. Let's go to Revelation 12:10, a passage that, you know, if you don't have it underlined, it's certainly well worth underlining. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. So that hasn't happened yet. Well, in a sense he has, but in a sense not ultimately. You remember when the disciples were going out and they were witnessing, they came back and they were reporting what they were doing, and God said, I saw Satan falling. Satan is a defeated foe from the get-go because he knows that he's not God, but he certainly wants to convince you and I that he is. But if he can't get all the glory, then he doesn't want God to get the glory, and so he's going to detract you so that you personally will want the glory. And as long as you're not giving God the glory, and you're backbiting and all the rest, and you're living in envy, Satan is going to be accusing you before God and saying, look at that guy. Look at that woman. Look at the scheming that's going on. Do you see their motives? And so on. And of course, we know that that's the case because we have the clear picture in the book of Job where Job was being accused of being protected by God. And in fact, he accused Job of saying of this, is that if you take that protective hedge away, I'll tell you what, Job's going to curse you to your face. So Satan is accusing us. He is bringing false reports. God knows all about that. As we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, the general attacks from Satan, from the outside, is about hindering the work of God in and through our lives. So, what's one of the ways in which God can hinder the work here? Just one. Any kind of trouble. A family discord, somebody bringing an accusation, somebody actually failing in sin, moral failure, etc. You know, what if I embezzled funds in the church? You know, bless you. You're handing me $100 checks every week. Thank you. It sort of say that doesn't make any sense. Like, I mean, where are the controls here? And if you saw, for some reason, some lack of integrity on our part as leaders, you'd say, well, listen, we can't work with these people lie to us. And hopefully we've demonstrated that we don't do that. We're an open book as it relates not only to finances, but to many things. So hindering the work sows tares among them. Let's go to Matthew 13. What is a tare and what is a wheat? Anybody want to give an idea? Give a thought to that? Matthew 13, 38. Somebody comes into our midst and says, hey, I was raised in a Christian home. I was a member of the last church. I was even baptized. But for some reason, they haven't understood the gospel. Next thing you know, they're seeking to undermine everything that's being taught. That person comes in and believes, remember, from the outside, coming in and believes that that's their purpose in life. It's to set the record straight here. I have met people like that who've come here. They came in the front door, and I wound it up and opened the back door. I just said, please, on the way. Do you think that's important, or do you think you just ought to let the people just come in and deceive? By the way, you can't rip them out. So you got to recognize them when they're there, especially on their way through. Because you open the door as soon as you can, because you don't want them to stay and sow discord. But sometimes tares could be converted. And how does that happen? Well, they come in to sow discord, but ultimately they come to a knowledge of the truth. And they recognize the error of their ways. If I see that a person is teachable and although has an agenda, I'll work with that for a while. But I want you to know that the longer tares are in the midst and you're aware of it and you don't deal with the issue of truth in their lives, the more able they are to sow discord within the body. Wheat and tares. The Lord says you don't need to rip them out because what will happen is that, in fact, they will bring, you know, obviously some fallout. You'll start ripping out some wheat. And we've had maybe not so much wheat and tares, but we've definitely had times where some of the wheat got hurt. So 13:38 and 39, it says, field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. and the reapers are angels. So I want you to realize that Satan is capitalizing on using people who have different agendas. They do not believe what we believe, but can sit here quietly sowing dissension for a period of time. And sometimes you may not even be aware that it's happening until a little too late. And so, it might go a little bit like this. I'll just pick on Jean-Paul here. He's a tare. You're a wheat. But you've become real close friends. And I say, Jean-Paul, do you not realize that this man's obviously influencing you for evil? He hasn't come to understand the truth. So, oh yes, he knows the truth. You're the people that are wrong. If I try to deal with that, what'll end up happening is that I'm going to lose him and him, and maybe others. That's how difficult that is. So the Lord says, let's wait. Wait till the end of the age. Let's go to Revelation 2:10. Satan also causes believers to be persecuted. These are all attacks from the outside, okay? All the sin from the inside is stuff that you have right inside you, which James calls evil desires, okay? James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, that's talking about the future, isn't it? He's telling these people in Smyrna that they are going to face, some of the people in their midst are going to be put into jail. He's telling them that ahead of time. And they're going to die there. That's an attack from the outside. You know something? We still have freedom to preach the word here in Canada. I don't know how much longer. None of us knows that. But let's not take the liberty for granted. And let's use it wisely and not in a reactionary sense to the world. The world is the world. We got that? Their message is different than the message of God's word. And so if you're expecting the world to just sort of say, well, all the churches in Canada should always have absolute freedom to say whatever they want. Those days are coming to an end if you haven't gotten that figured out yet. Tunisia. How many of you were reading Wes and Barb Peter's letter? Did you read it? Mm-hmm. You notice that little excerpt in there? I think it's his son-in-law, right, Eric? Yeah. Trying to plant a church in Tunisia. You know what Tunisia is? That's an Islamic part of the world. Notice how that there were some attacks. And yet God was overcoming. God was saying, you know, for Eric's sake, that it's not just about Eric and his wife and their family planting a church there. It's also about what God can do in time. And so if you and I are not aware of adversity in our lives, guess what? We're just going to pretend and we'll take things for granted. And we won't pray about it. And we won't trust God about it. And we won't be people and men and women of integrity. We'll let some things slip. And we cannot afford to do that. We need to be vigilant, awake, prayerful, dependent upon the Lord to do the work that we do. Or else we will face attacks from the outside. Then he uses demons to defeat Christians. Let's go to Ephesians 6:11. So, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. they are not always evident. I was watching St. Peter of the Cross, Last Supper. And I was just noticing, as I was watching it, noticing how they portrayed a demon as one who subtly speaks to Peter's mind as it related to his past failures. We're also told that God sent, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. A thorn in the flesh. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that Paul was able to experience, and for this reason, to keep from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. So again, there isn't anything that Satan can do, whether it's demons or otherwise, which God will not permit. But the point being is that you need not experience failure in the midst of those attacks. That's the point. All of us like to live a life that says, even if I'm failing, and by the way, I like to hear people say stuff like this. This drives me nuts, actually. I don't like to hear it at all. Nobody's perfect. Well, I'll tell you what, you didn't need to tell me that. I know you're not perfect. You know I'm not perfect. But that's not an excuse for your failure or my failure. Imperfection is not an excuse. It's not being alert. It's not being aware. It's not being handling the word and living life the way God intends us, or as Paul would say, putting on the armor being a clear visual picture that we're actually in a spiritual battle. Now, by the way, the spiritual battle has a lot to do with areas of weakness in your life for which you need protection. Where do you think you need a lot of protection? Anybody get hit in the head playing hockey when you didn't have your helmet on? I had 3 stitches in the back of my head because I decided to take a puck in the back of the head one time. Oh, what a feeling. That could explain a few things, right? Why I still cheer for Montreal. Don't go there. after that, you know, I started thinking, I need to wear something to protect my head. Especially if you're on the ice with Les. The guy's stick goes all over. He looks like a blender. He's dangerous. You know the story, right? You should have been there. Still hurts. Okay, let's keep moving. Special attacks against believers include: he tempts them by physical means and circumstances to become disappointed, discouraged, and doubting. Let's go to Acts 18, verse 9. By the way, I don't like doing it this way. I tend to like to go in on a passage and then zoom in and then catch it from there. But we're doing this approach today. I call it the scatter method. Okay, the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." So, of course, if you get beat up, somebody says something to you to discourage you, to overwhelm you, you really need to stop and pray, first of all, to get perspective. I was living on 7th Street, and some particular individual had got me confused with another Mike pastor in the community. Not this community, but we'll just say at large. Anyway, what was being said, a person called me up and says, you know, people are saying, Mike, that you are teaching this, which was completely contrary to what I would have taught. And so I said, well, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do a lot about that other than, you know, address it at a given moment in time. But one of the things I could have done is I could have called up this other individual called Mike and said, you know, you got to quit teaching that stuff because I'm getting accused of it now. And I said, word has it that you've been saying that I've been teaching this and that, and I'm saying that it's okay to do this and that. And I just remember feeling pretty overwhelmed by it and discouraged and said, you know, what am I going to do? I can't help it. That's my name. It's Mike. So what? I get confused. I don't get confused. People get me confused with others. Do you listen to stuff like that? Why don't you go like this? You do. You should ask and say, Mike who? Mike who? Well, Mike Riffraff on 3rd Street. Well, that's okay. That at least you've identified me. But you should ask me if I teach those things. But you know what people do? Is they basically say that's what is being taught. And that's not fair, is it? So anyway, that could discourage you. That's an attack from the outside. Do we catch that? That's what that is. And had lots of that kind of stuff. He tempts us to cowardice in spiritual matters. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Timothy was a young man, rather timid, didn't like to get it mixed up and embroiled in different arguments and so on. And Paul needed to remind him that that was in fact going to happen. That's just part of life. That's part of the Christian life. Wes and I were dealing with struggles here, and Les said to me one day, he says, since I've gotten to know Mike, I know that we're always going to be... We're always going to face troubles. Yeah, something to that effect. Yeah. How true. Yeah. But guess what Paul says to Timothy? He says, God has not given us a power of, or given us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline, sound mind, self-control. He tempts people to lie. Of course, in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, right? We have them lying. He tempts people to be proud. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:6, just a little few pages back. So, elders are to be people who have demonstrated maturity over time. Not recent convert, it says in verse 6, lest they become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. I just want you to realize that pride is an issue for all of us. And you don't need to just simply be a new convert. You can be an old convert. All of us can struggle with pride. Don't measure how good you are by the size of your paycheck, or the title, or your degrees. Measure your success by your willingness to admit where you're wrong, the fact that your family loves you and forgives you, although they know all about you. Success is to be measured by virtue of what God expects of us, to walk humbly, to be forgiving people. Not easy to do, is it? And you know what? What churches divide along pride issues? Pride issues. This church split over pride issues in my mind years ago when I first came. Tempts them to have an unforgiving spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. When I was in a church in Timmins, Ontario, where I grew up, the church split over pride issues. one of the men had, a Sunday school teacher, had struck a child. One of the elders, and this man, who is a Sunday school teacher, was also an elder. And so the elder distinguished himself differently from the full-time worker. In other words, they didn't look at the full-time worker as an elder or the pastor as an elder. You don't look at me as an elder, then I don't belong here. Do you understand that? Hopefully you understand that. But a lot of people like to say, well, the elders and then the pastor. Listen, the pastor has to be an elder, period. If he's not an elder, he's not a pastor. Does that not make sense? This isn't rocket science. But you know what churches do? They like to polarize things and get things involved in titles and offices and all the rest. Don't do that. Let's keep the relationship simple. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, and indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan." So when you and I are not prepared to forgive one another, guess what? The evil one has an advantage. When you refuse to forgive someone else, that's an attack to them from the outside. You get that? And Satan can undermine your faith and obviously the effectiveness of our local church. It says he tempts them to steal. He tempts them to use filthy speech. He tempts them to laziness. This is all from the outside. He tempts them to be tale-bearing, meaning telling gossip and so on. He tempts them to become busybodies. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 6, 11 to 18. We'll read the passage and then we'll stop. Some of the things I was hoping to say this morning, I'll defer till next week. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. This is a metaphor for the battle that you and I are in. So just as the hockey players in these different series, which I prefer one particular team over another, have to put equipment on. And when the equipment isn't working well, guess what ends up happening? It affects the quality of their play. If it's the skates, if you don't have your helmet strapped on real well. And you know what? The enemy, the opposing team, takes advantage of that. And so one of the players had gotten a puck in the face and had a whole bunch of stitches. And so in the next game, he had this great big guard out here. Anyway, somebody said, I'm gonna hit him in the face anyway. How would you like to have an enemy like that? Well, that's why they're the enemy. You see, the enemy doesn't play fair. The enemy is going to take a sucker punch at you as often as they possibly can to destroy your effectiveness. If you think it's fair in sin, it's never fair. It's about destroying you. Okay, so then it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. So you got it? Everybody got their spiritual hockey bag? Okay? This is what you got to put on. You have to have this armor on so that you may resist in the evil day. Now, it means that some people say this suggests that the evil day is a particular day, but frankly, we are living in the evil day. This is the day in which Satan has been granted permission to tempt, destroy, and kill so that God can accomplish his purposes. What happens if you should fail? Well, if you learn from your failure, guess what you're going to do? You're going to become stronger. How's that? You won't allow yourself to be attacked in that area again. You'll humbly confess, and you'll suit up properly. You won't let the enemy get you there again. That happened to me many times. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all these, taking up the shield of faith, and with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. I think that's misread. Let's not read it. And with prayer from time to time when you feel like it. That's what my translation says, isn't it? At least that's how I feel it should say. Pardon? Pray what? As you want. Yeah, just pray as you want. Dear Mrs. Brandon was an elderly lady. She was suffering with sugar diabetes. I was 14 years old, and I asked her, I just come to know the Lord in the last few years, and I said to her, I asked her a question, what do I do when I don't feel like praying? She just came back. She's in her mid-60s, and she has a sweetness about her. Great big chubby lady, and like I said, she just loves the Lord. And she probably spent hours and hours praying. She says, pray when you do feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. And pray until you do feel like it. She says, do you think that covers it? I said, yep, sure does. That means praying all the time. Oh, you got that. And she chuckled and looked at me with a twinkle in her eye. I began to realize that when Paul says pray without ceasing, that's exactly what we're to do. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, stop here. We'll take up a little more of this, and we'll finish off this subject next week, Lord willing. And I want you to think about, what do you think about when you think of what's happening? If you are struggling with issues inside, it's you. It's you. If somebody is saying you're no good for nothing, don't fill in the blanks. That's from outside, isn't it? Satan's attacks are from where? Outside. The issues of the flesh are from where? Inside. The devil never makes you do anything. You got that? Because he hasn't got the power or the authority to do that. So quit giving him all the credit. Because when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, he will not be standing next to you. You'll be there on your own, addressing the issues of the inside and how you handle the attacks from the outside. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the freedom that is ours to look into your word. Thank you that you love us. You are our Father, and that you guide us, take care of us. For those who are experiencing attacks from the outside, we pray that they might turn to you prayerfully. All of us experience attacks from the outside, but all of us also experience attacks from the inside. And there's this fine art of rationalization, for which we like to make excuses for why we fail. May we be quick to confess, quick to forgive, quick to love, because that's who you are. Thank you. Guide us in this next hour. May we worship you in song, in prayer, and proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name.